Genesis 16. We will read verse 15 and 16, and then we'll read all of chapter 17 of Genesis. As we continue our series in the life of Abraham. And if everybody's ready, I will have Lewis come up. I'm going to just take a moment as some people are still coming in. Bless God. And I'm going to ask Lewis to come up and read for me.
Chapter 16, verse 15. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your offspring after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abram, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and that should be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear you at this time next year. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskin that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old, and when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael's son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his house, those born in the house, and those bought with the money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him.
as we continue to study Genesis, specifically Abraham's life, we've been trying to keep focused on two major themes within the book of Genesis, and that is the land of promise and also the seed of the woman that would crush Satan's head, which eventually we know is Jesus Christ, but it has taken a different shape and form now, and now it's the seed of Abraham. But really it points to Abraham's great seed, which is Christ. And that is the theme, that's the motto we want to see as we move through Genesis. As a matter of fact, as you move through the whole Old Testament, you see those are the two major themes, is the land and the promised Messiah, through different types and different shadows and so on and so forth. As we've been following just Abraham's life, 12, 13, and 14 specifically speak about the land. Chapter 15 speaks about both the land and the seed, but starting in chapter 16, we start to see the development of just the seed of Abraham. And we know from last week as we reviewed chapter 16, we saw how Sarah's great human reasoning tried to help God out. Isn't that nice that Sarah tried to expedite God's promise of a child, and she comes up with a scheme and she gives her slave girl to Abraham as a wife to bear a son, but the whole plan backfires into one domestic mess and outright distrust in God. All actually seems lost forever, but God in his graciousness intercepts the slave woman when she's about to die and her she's pregnant with a son. They're both about to die, and God intercepts and speaks to her through the angel of the Lord and blesses her and comforts her and confirms her and reaffirms her and reassures her that if she submits and goes back to Abraham, that she will bear a son named Ishmael. He'll be a wild man, but he'll be a multitude of people, which she does. And for all intended purposes, for the next 13 years, it looked like everything was just hunky-dory in the tents of Abraham. 13 years goes by. We see Moses open up the 17th chapter when Abraham was 99 years old. So we see that 13 years went by, but all that seems right was not right. There were tensions underneath. We saw that Abraham had the kind of faith and trust in God to make a man righteous last week. We see that in Genesis chapter 15 where it said that Abraham believed God and what? It was declared to him or accounted to him as righteousness. And Paul uses that, and the writer of Hebrews uses that, and James the Apostle uses it also. And they all reflect on Genesis chapter 15. But then we get this debunkle in chapter 16, because though Abraham had the faith to make a man right, what did he lack in his life? Patience. He lacked patience. We know in Hebrews chapter 6 it says it's through faith and patience that we inherit the promises. And it goes on to speak about Abraham's life in Hebrews chapter 6. And God had to work into Abraham's life what we all need, is the virtue of patience. How we can have faith. Faith is a gift from God, but patience is the fruit of the Spirit. And we can have a great zeal and a great faith, and we can even have faith that moves mountains, but we can still lack love and sound like a clanging gong and a brassy cymbal, because love also is a virtue. And it needs to be nurtured by the Holy Spirit. It takes time. Faith needs to develop. You better believe it. But patience needs to be worked into the believer. Abraham had to learn this. You and I have to learn this. The whole nation of Israel had to learn this. Something's going on here that we're going to recognize. And that it is this. You can have faith to believe in a promise. But do you have the faith in the power of God to bring it forth? It's easy to say amen to a song that's moving our heart. But when you got to go through a long, extinguishing process, painful process, excruciating is what I meant to say, of waiting on God, and it is painful. And that is where everybody's true colors come out. And let me tell everybody here, we all fail. We fail the first time around. We fail the second time around. God has to work patience into us. If we look, if you're a man or a woman that says, I've grown in God, then you can recognize that that growth has been on many mistakes. Many impatient mistakes, because as human beings, we are an anxious people. And we take our anxiety and our anxiousness into the promises of God, and we expect God to move on whose timetable? But God shows us through Abraham's life, and we'll get into this a little more, that it's more than just a promise and then tomorrow you'll be blessed. It takes time, and for you and me, time means pain, because we don't like to wait. But God likes to wait. We'll look at that a little later. Chapter 17 opens up with a reference of Abraham's age of 99. 13 years have elapsed since God has last spoke. All seems well with the blessed man and his family. But as content as they might seem, there without a doubt lies many underlying tensions that we will see as the chapters go on. Chapter 16 was not God's plan. No matter how good it seemed, no matter how well everybody was on board, Sarah was on board. Abraham was on board. Hagar was on board. Everybody was on board except the one that counts. God was not in the equation. And 13 years go by and, you know, a word comes to Abraham and says, listen, Abraham, you're going to have a son by your wife. He'll be the blessing, not Ishmael. Ishmael's not the blessing. Isaac will be the blessing. A son's going to come from your wife in her old age, in your old age, and you will both have a child, to the point where he has to break down laughing. I mean, who can believe such a promise? I will probably only cover the first 3 or 4 verses maybe today, and we'll pick up the rest of it next week. But so in the middle of Abraham and Sarah and Ishmael's nice little life of 13 years cohabitating together, everything looks hunky-dory, and surely Ishmael is the blessing of God. He's the one who's going to usher in the covenant. All the blessings are on Ishmael. But little did he know that it was not. All wasn't right. So God has to reveal himself as El Shaddai, the Almighty One. He steps back into the equation and he starts to take care of business, because Sarah and Abraham and Hagar have blown it big time. This new revelation of God's name of El Shaddai brings Abraham and the reader and us today into a face-to-face encounter with another aspect of God, namely the God who has the power to fulfill his promises no matter how impossible it seems. No matter how impossible it seems, God, if he promises, is capable and has all the resources and never runs dry of the wisdom and the concern to fulfill his promise. We also see the power to change both the names of Sarah and Abraham, along with the power to change the mental disposition and to renew their minds and to give them a vision that you have been called to mother, and you have been called to father a multitude of nations where kings are going to come from, even in your old age. He reconfirms and adds to the already pre-existent covenant that he's already made in Genesis chapter 15, namely expanding the covenant, that agreement, that contract that God made with Abraham, not just to give him numerous seeds, but we see it extended now. Now, nations are going to come from you. And not just nations, but kings will come from you. Namely, David, and namely, Christ. And not just him, but also his lifelong wife, Sarah, is very much a part of this equation. Hagar, by no means, is part of this equation, neither her nor her son. Further revelations concerning his son Ishmael are given. Namely, he is not the son of promise. He is not the son of the blessing. No matter how much Abraham cries out, let Ishmael live before you. I poured my heart into this young man for 13 years. I told him he was going to fulfill the covenant. All the promises of God were given to him. God says, he is not. Isaac is. No matter how attached you are to that mistake, he is not the blessing. It teaches us a lesson. We can put everything into what we think God needs to bless, and at the end of the day, he doesn't bless it. We need to be careful. It's God's way, and it's no way. But a new supernatural son's going to come. Isaac, by name, will be the promised seed and will carry the blessing of Abraham to the world, namely the revelation of true religion and the revelation of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. It's going to come through Isaac. As he says later on, through Isaac will your children be named. This whole process will be called a covenant and will have a personal sign attached to it, namely circumcision. Abraham's understanding of all this is not immediately grasped. Because of his love for Ishmael, and he cries out, let Ishmael live before you, meaning, as I just said, let Ishmael be the one. God, I have a plan already. Ishmael's going to live before you. I've already taken care of it, God. Me and Haggai, we got together. We got together with Sarah. We collaborated, and we planned it all out. Let Ishmael live before you. I wonder how it really felt in chapter 18 when he had to let Ishmael go. When I get there, I'll talk about it. But for now, you have to listen to chapter 17. But the answer from Jehovah is this. It's a firm no. But your son Isaac shall be the one I make a covenant with. The debate is over. Period. God has the last word. Abraham, in an act of biblical faith and obedience, moves quickly to obey God's command, the stipulation of circumcision. And he begins the bloody and painful process on himself first, even at 99 years old, Ishmael at 13, and the rest of his family that are called by his name. This act of radical obedience brings the chapter to its climax. Let's go to the text. We'll start in verse 1. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. It's no coincidence that he's 99 years old. It's no coincidence that the chapter opens up with being 99 and the chapter ends with a reference of him being 99. It's no coincidence that chapter 16 ends with a reference of him being 86 years old. It is now 25 years have passed since Abraham first obeyed God about a son. 25 years later, he thinks it's okay. God is revisiting him again. The writer, most likely Moses, is drawing this out for a purpose. It is to teach us how to purposely and even painfully, when have to, we need to wait on God. Years have gone by. This gap of 13 years that is purposely designed by God is drawing out the promise for a dual purpose. First, the thing it does, it strengthens the faith of Abraham and Sarah. It builds into Abraham and Sarah the kind of faith God is looking for. We come with a very superficial type of faith. We come with a very lip service, eye service type of faith. And God wants to work into us through promises and through trials and through tribulations to consider it all joy, because God is making us complete in a faith. James makes it seriously clear that God tests our faith in order that we be complete, a complete Christian, a man and a woman that it means to be usable by God. Not just to talk about Christ, but to literally share Christ with a dying world. Many people talk about Christ, but who's really sharing the substance of Jesus Christ to a dying world? Not just in word, but in deed. In life, in brokenness, in tears. That's what God wants to work into us. That's what God is working into Abraham right now. A true faith that God is pleased with. It also sets the stage. This 25-year lapse between being called by God and actually the fulfillment of the promise. 25 years. First of all, it's not like they were called when they were 15. It's like, all right, we're 40 now. We need a child. I mean, the stage is set by God deliberately that Paul says in Hope Against Hope, he still believed they were biologically dead. 90 and 99, they were beyond childbearing years. Now God can say, what a wonderful miracle. Now the world can recognize that truly nothing less than the hand of God could have done this. So who gets the glory?
God
gets the glory. As Paul teaches us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 1, he had the sentence of death in him at one time in his ministry. He wanted to die. He wanted to just give up the whole ministry and die. And he says the whole reason for it was that we would not trust in ourselves, but we would trust in God who raises the dead. Man, I look at my faith and I want to crawl under a rock sometimes and to realize just how far short I fall from the faith that God just doesn't want, but he's working it into our life. Amen? Because Abraham didn't have it, but he did get it at the end because God worked it into his life. And God is working it into your life. And God is working it into my life. So the two things that God does in this 25-year period is to test his people. Test Abraham. Test Sarah. Let God get all the glory at the end. You have to remember that Abraham is called the father of faith. The apostles, the prophets, even the Son of God himself, always point back to the life of Abraham as an example of faith and obedience. God knows that. And when you look at Abraham's life and you reflect on it, and prayerfully as the weeks and months have been going by, you're reflecting on this man's faith and you just see how awesome God is, it is worth waiting for. It is worth waiting on God. There is nobody I know that has tried to jump the gun on God and has succeeded. When you are a child of God, it might look like things are going well when you jump the gun, but I will tell you, you will run out of steam. You'll run out of steam and fall flat on your face, and God will be there to graciously pick us up. What a good God we have. What a good, good God we have. He's called God Almighty in verse 1. El Shaddai. It's the first time it's used in the book of Genesis. It's used five times. El Shaddai speaks about the ability of God All-Powerful to fulfill the promise. The five times it's used in the book of Genesis, it is always in conjunction with the promise of abundant seed. Five times. El Shaddai. It's pointing Abraham to the promise of being a multitude of nations and kings will come from you. He believed the promise, but he just didn't grasp the power of God yet. God reveals himself as El Shaddai. He says, walk before me and be blameless. And that brings us back to Genesis chapter 6, because there was another man that was righteous and blameless and walk before God. His name was Noah. Abraham is called to bring his whole life around the purposes and plans of God himself. His whole life is to walk before God. Every thought, every intention, every action Abraham was to do was to do it in regard to Jehovah God. From that moment on, he was to live according to the God El Shaddai that revealed himself as the all-powerful God. From this moment on, Abraham was supposed to live as a man who believed in the resurrection. A man who believed in the power of God to give two people over the biological years of having children to walk in that kind of faith and say, I believe. I've met El Shaddai today. That's who he was to walk before. Not just some pagan god that doesn't reveal himself. Some god of stone with no ears, no mouth, no heart, no concern. But to walk before the living God that revealed himself to him. And not just to walk before him, but to do it blameless. This is not perfect sinlessness. God wouldn't put that kind of heavy on you or me. We can't do it. We're supposed to do it. And if we don't do it, we will pay the eternal penalty. But guess what? Christ is the only one who walked perfectly blameless before God. But rather, it talks about an integrity of heart. It's not so much in relation to rules and laws and regulations, though that plays a part of it, because if you study Abraham's life, he doesn't have a lot of laws. There's no Ten Commandments. There's no moral law. There's no cultic sacrificial law. There was nothing. We'll find out later, he's talking about circumcision. The only commandment he had was to circumcise everybody, which he did. And it pleased God. That's the only law he had. But really what it says is to walk blameless before me, who I've revealed myself to you. I didn't reveal myself to you in laws. I didn't reveal myself to you in regulations. Walk blameless before me, who has revealed himself personally to you. You see, as Christians, when you meet God, that's why John says his commandments are not burdensome. The man and the woman that says, I've met God in Jesus Christ, no matter how painful it is, it's a joy to honor God in obedience. His commandments, whether it's 10 or 1,000, makes no difference to the man who has met Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God is saying, I have introduced myself to you personally over 25 years. I've met you 25 years ago when you were worshiping the pagan moon god. I revealed myself to you and I got you to move out of the pagan land into your own land. I gave you a move from your own family. I gave you a new family. I'm the God who's revealed myself as your counselor, as your shield, and as your great reward. I'm the one who's revealed myself personally as the all-powerful God who spoke and created the heavens and the earth. When you meet him, you will walk right. Walk before God who has revealed himself to you. You see, that's the root. Walking blameless is the fruit. It's like me and you today. The Christian gospel doesn't say stop sinning. It says repent and come to Jesus Christ. And when we do that, and you meet Christ, living for God is no big deal. Because we've met the living God. The fruit of that is a holy life. It's as simple as that. John 1 says it, 1 John in the 2nd and 3rd chapter says it easily. He says, he who practices sin is not of God, because God has planted his seed in you. Therefore, we do not sin because we have been born of God. God acts. We react. God acts in salvation. God acts in forgiveness. God acts in reconciliation. God acts in embracing us in the condition we're in. And we react by living for the Lord. No commandments involved. Except for to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. He says here in verse 2, that I may make my covenant with you. Abraham is now brought past, and don't miss this, the unconditional covenant that was given in chapter 15. If you remember chapter 15, Abraham goes into a trance or a vision or a dream, and he sees God walking through the animals he cut in half, and God made a covenant with him to give him the land. It was an unconditional covenant. In the ancient Orient, when a peace treaty took place or a covenant took place or an agreement took place, both parties would walk through the dead beast. But that didn't happen here. Only God walked through the dead beast. And what that is, that shows us that it was unconditional. God made a promise, and no matter what, it will come to pass, period. But here in the 17th chapter, we see something a little different. The wording is different. He says, walk before me, and I will make my covenant with you. There's almost like a synergism there. It's almost like, I can't do it. The whole plan of salvation stops here unless you walk before me right. But understand something. This is not some kind of inanimate object talking to Abraham. This is the God that loved Abraham. This is the God that revealed him as the lover of his soul. This is the God that revealed himself as El Shaddai, all powerful. This is the God who has for 25 years has done nothing but bless this man. So now Abraham is taken into the privilege of the great responsibility of partnership with God. You and I are in a partnership with God. Because we're saved by faith doesn't mean God's going to use you. We're used by God when we love one another. Blessed, Jesus says, when you know these things and you what? You do them. And then I will make my abode in you. If you abide in me, as I abide in you, then you will bear much fruit. And so give glory to my Father in heaven. A Christian is a person that bears fruit in their life through their relationship with God. I couldn't come up here and preach and expect people to get saved. I couldn't come up here and preach and expect people to be sanctified. I couldn't expect people to give their life to Christ in a loving way if I was living some cavalier life outside of this. Gotta live for the Lord. But I don't do it so I can be fruitful. I do it because I love God. Fruit follows. You can't produce fruit. Don't ever try it. All you can do is plant a tree and nurture it. Spiritual fruit's the same thing. You can't produce patience in your life. And I've said it before, you know, pray for patience, pray for love. You lack in self-control, pray for self-control. You act in humility, pray for... No, that's wrong. If you lack any fruit in your life, any virtue in your life, get tapped to Jesus Christ. It's a natural overflow of an abiding relationship with Christ. That's what we have here. He's in a partnership with God. He goes beyond unconditional. Now God brings Abraham into a partnership in this great covenant of life. What does Abraham do in the third verse? Well, he falls down. He's overwhelmed by both God's presence and God's inclusion of him in the whole thing. He's accepted Abraham into this great covenant as a partner. He's privileged. He falls down before God. 13 years have lapsed. He's going to make a covenant with him. God's been silent, but now God speaks again after 13 years. You know, sometimes we read in the text and we see, oh, Abraham saw God, or had a vision of God, or God spoke to Abraham in a vision, and you will think, wow, man, if I only had that. Well, first of all, he lived to 175. He was called when he was 75, so over 100 years, God spoke to him 8 times. 8 times. He hasn't heard from God in 13 years. I heard God all week as I read my Bible. All week. As a matter of fact, 20 years ago I accepted Christ and I've been listening to him ever since. Because the Bible speaks to our heart. I'd rather have an epiphany with the Word of God than to hear the voice of God and angels any day. Give me the Word. Give me the Word. Amen? It's there for you. It's there for you. It's there for me. He reaffirms and confirms his promises. How sweet this must have been. After 13 years of silence to hear from God. He's not going to like everything God has to say. But he heard from the Heavenly Father again after 13 years. And we have a couple of name changes. I'm going to go a little off. I won't go through the sequence on this. But we have the name changes of both Sarah and Abraham. And name changes signify something. It's not just an identification. His name was Abram, now it's Abraham, or Sarai, now it's Sarah. It goes beyond identification. And the ancient Near East understands something. A name meant the essence of a person's personality. It was who they were. Abraham was exalted father. Now he's the father of a multitude of nations. Understand something about Abraham. Abraham was a powerful man. He was extremely wealthy, extremely rich. People called him Lord. People sought his counsel. They knew he was a prophet of God. They knew God was with him. But now he gets his name changed. I think he would have said, I was doing pretty good already. I don't need a name change. But you have to understand something. Because Abraham was still identifying with what God did in his life, not what God was going to do in his life. You see, Abraham was still thinking Ishmael was the one. He needed a radical new vision. And God gave him a name. God gave him a whole brand new vision. It means destiny. When the name is changed, it has something to do with a man's destiny. First of all, it talks about God being sovereign. Sovereign over both Sarah and Abraham. God being both sovereign over the nations that they were mother and the nations that they were father. It also speaks about changing the disposition of the person. Peter changed when his name was changed. Abraham changed. Jacob changed when his name was changed. Names mean something about the character and the person it represents. Abraham and Sarah somehow, some way get a glimpse of what God is doing, and that there's a new child coming. Let's move on to some application. So I'm not going to go into any more of these verses. As we spoke about, when it comes to waiting 25 years, God doesn't deliberately develop their faith. We see in chapter 16 their anxiety to fulfill the promise on their own. But time and circumstance will reveal to all of us, as we wait on God, what's really in our heart. God does it. I don't know what the promise is to you that you're holding on to. I know what the ones I think God spoke to me about. All I can do is wait. You cannot do anything. If God promised, there's one thing I have to encourage you with. Walk blameless and let God take care of all the details. Wait on God. My favorite one here, and I want to speak about for a moment, is El Shaddai. There's something that's happening here. El Shaddai, as we said already, speaks of God's ability to fulfill all his promises, no matter how incredible. There was a great disconnect between their ability to believe in the promise and the ability for God to fulfill it. If Abraham truly believed that God was going to give his wife, even in her old age, a child, there would be no chapter 16 of Genesis. But because he did not truly believe it, we have chapter 16, which really was just one giant mistake. All of us have experienced in our Christian lives a disconnect between the promises of God that I can do all things through Christ Jesus and the power to really fulfill that in our life. How many of us have not waited long enough on God to go out and to do something that we know ended up being wrong because we had a promise but we waited and it was not fulfilled? Is there a genuine disconnect between the promises of God in our life and truly believing that it's personally for you? That it's not just for the preacher. It's not just for the evangelist. But that the Word of God is for you. That when the Word of God says you are dead to sin and alive to God, it really means you are dead to sin and alive to God. When the Bible says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, do you really believe and do I believe in the power to actually meet me in my greatest need, in my greatest fear? Or is there a disconnect? I know the scripture, but it's just not up and operating in my life. We've all failed in that. That's a constant. God is constantly working that into us to take away that disconnect between having the promise of God but having no power of it in our life. It's there constantly. Jesus is always encouraging the disciples. If you have faith, you can say to this mountain, be cast into the sea, and it will be cast into the sea. The New Testament is constantly challenging the believer to put these two attributes to God together. The attribute that God gives promises and the attribute of the power to carry it out. Just read Romans chapter 8 and you will see. Do we believe that with God all things are possible? And if they are, do you have the virtue of patience to wait on God? Do we have that patience to wait, excruciatingly painful at times, for God to pull through? We all fail. Paul prays in Ephesians a couple of times. And one of his prayers goes like this, that you would know the immeasurable greatness of his power. He's praying that they would know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward those who believe, according to his great might when he worked in Christ Jesus, when he raised him from the dead. He would pray that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened. He also prays in Ephesians 3:20, and I think we'll put that up there. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, do we really believe it? Is there a disconnect in your life as there was in Abraham's life? Is this something we read, but it's not alive in our life? Do we know how to excruciatingly and painfully wait on bended knees with tears in our eyes for God to fulfill something in our life? Or do we just want to go to church on Sunday and everything's better on Monday? Our marriage is going to change overnight. Are we just going to snap our fingers and our spouse is going to appear tomorrow riding in on a white horse? Is the perfect job going to come to me when I'm not seeking a higher education, when I'm not putting any effort into the equation and I'm just waiting on God like something's going to happen? Or am I going to give something, God, something to bless and believe that God can change circumstances? Now, I'm not saying putting the horse before the cart. But after 20 years as a Christian, after many years of ministry, I've seen a disconnect in my own life, and I see it in many of God's children's life. Do we really believe God will pull through for us? If we walk before Him blameless, and we wait on God, no matter how lonely we get, not to go outside the will of God, but to wait. Jesus calls it something. He calls it, pick up your cross and follow me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the life of your servant, Father God, that truly, as we study Abraham's life, we're really studying how good you are to your people. How you challenge your people in the life of faith and patience. How you challenge us, Father God, and reveal yourself to us, not just as El Shaddai, but you reveal yourself as God who raises the dead. And that this is the God we serve, and this is the God that Paul prays we would know, the immeasurable greatness of the power he has towards those who believe in raising Christ from the dead. and that you truly can do more, abundantly more than we ever thought, we ever imagined, we ever asked by the power of the Spirit of God within us. Father, I pray, God, that today you take this great disconnect that we have between the promise and the power of God. And you start uniting the two in our life, that we will bear the fruit of a faithful life before you, God. I pray you bless us, every man, every woman that's here today, that you spoke to their heart concerning issues and concerning matters in their life, where they reflect now and think, you know, I had the promise, but I didn't have the patience. Or maybe you're here today and you had the promise, and you even had the patience, but just the lack and the ability of God to do it at the proper time. So, Father, I just pray that you continue to speak to the hearts of your saints, Father God, including myself, Father, on all these matters, Father God. And let truly faith, patience, and power be in us all. In Jesus' name.